الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity that we can once again get together and remind ourselves about how we can draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we can live such a life where we can be, where we can make ourselves pleasing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How we can remind ourselves of the objective, the purpose of our life, which is to attain the pleasure, the rida of Allah. Normally we start after Ramadan, but this time there was a gap and we are already approaching the end of the month of Shawwal. And Alhamdulillah, we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to spend Ramadan and to make ibadah in Ramadan. But after Ramadan, in this month of Shawwal, one of the things which many people complain about is that we are unable to have istiqamat in our deen. Istiqamat means to be steadfast, to be consistent. And that is not just one person or two people. This is a collective problem that many people who are religious, who spend the Ramadan in ibadah, in fasting, they complain and they have this, they're genuinely saddened. And they feel the sadness and grief inside this pain that the way we were in Ramadan, the kefiyat that we had in Ramadan, we feel that within a few days or a few weeks, all that momentum is finished. And we feel that we are back where we were before the start of Ramadan. And then some people, they also become depressed. They become pessimistic. They lose that hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a result, initially they maybe committed one sin or some small number of sins. But then when a person loses hope, so then shaitan makes a person so depressed and so deprived that eventually shaitan allows that person to slide back into their entire life of sin. And then that person begins to think like, you know, I spent the whole Ramadan and still nothing happened, no change happened. So might as well, I'll just abandon myself to a life of sin, and then goes back to that same routine which he or she had before Ramadan, committing those same sins on the screen, misdirecting their gaze, misusing their tongue, and again returning back to that life of ghafla, that life of forgetfulness, and that life where a person then pulls away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very important that we remind ourselves again in this month that our Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ramadan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just the Rabb of Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala is our Rabb for the other 11 months of the year as well. So we should not be simply servants of Allah Ta'ala in 1 month and do what we're supposed to do in 1 month. But even outside of this month, we should remind ourselves of this identity that I'm Abdullah, I'm Amatullah, I'm the servant of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and I have to spend my entire life, whether Ramadan or no Ramadan, in a way that I can make myself pleasing to Allah and I can draw closer to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So for that, for a person to be able to have istiqamah, there are a few points that our mashayikh have mentioned, and we wish to share them with all of us, inshallah, so that we can also begin to work on these points and then try to retain that feelings, those feelings that we have in Ramadan. Because in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this treasure, this nur, a tremendous gift. And we should try to do qadr of that gift and value that gift, try to retain. And if even if we have lost those feelings, then there are ways through which we can again get those feelings back. The feelings that maybe some of us might be thinking that we lost in the past 2-3 weeks that we spent after Ramadan. So this is an incredible gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Sharia allows us, there are certain amal, certain actions if we can do, then we can regain those lost feelings as well. So the first point to remember is that if a person feels like that after Ramadan I'm slipping and sliding back into my old life, and I've done some sins or many sins and some big sins, so the teaching of our deen is that we should return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek forgiveness from Allah. This is called istighfar, to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is something that we should be doing even if we haven't, even if we haven't even sinned. This is a talim, this is a teaching throughout the year, but especially so after Ramadan, when a person is either because of nafs or because of shaitan or because of other forces, a person feels that they slipped. So then this feeling of istighfar, this teaching of istighfar becomes even more important. This is a lifeline for us. Why? Because istighfar means that we are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wipe away that sin and to wipe away the effect of that sin. In one hadith, the Prophet said that when a person commits a sin, so there is a black spot. A black spot comes on that person's heart, like a nukta. And if a person repents from that sin, he makes istighfar, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes that spot away. However, otherwise, that spot, that blackness, that hardness, it remains on that heart, and then it gradually begins to grow. And then this becomes like a rust and a crust on the heart. And the Prophet then recited this ayat of the Quran, Kalla bal rana ala kulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. That there is a ran, there is a rust and a crust, and that has come on their heart because of the amal, because of the actions, the misdeeds that they have done. And when this Arabic word ran, this comes from the word rain in Arabic, and this is the start of those doubts that begin to emerge in our heart. This gives rise to shak in our heart. This gives rise to weakness in our iman. It gives rise to hypocrisy and nifaq. And in Ramadan, most of us would have felt sure about our iman in Allah. We would have felt sure about that we want to worship Allah with sincerity, with ikhlas. We would have felt that we are living because we want to please Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my goal, my objective of life. But then all of a sudden what happens after Ramadan is that we become distracted from that purpose. Other things come up and we lose focus that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was my real goal. We begin to doubt, begin to have these doubts that maybe I'm becoming too religious too soon, or we begin to become skeptical about some things in our deen. This is called shak. And sometimes that sincerity that we had in our ibadah during Ramadan, a person begin to experience a loss in that sincerity. Person becomes a bit insincere in the relationship with Allah. So all of these feelings, these bad feelings, they emerge when there is rain in a person's heart. This ran ala kulubihim, when there is this rust and crust. And this rust happens when a person sins, and this is the key sentence. They sin, but they don't make istighfar after they've sinned. If they continue to sin, then this rust happens. On the other hand, that person who sinned, who slipped, but then they make istighfar, the Prophet said that whoever makes istighfar, suqilat, the istighfar will polish their heart. Like another hadith, we learned that for every single thing there is a polish, and the polish of the heart is the zikr of Allah. So one type of zikr of Allah is istighfar. And by having a habit of reciting istighfar, this thukilat, it polishes the heart from any effect of sins. In another hadith, the Prophet said that wajila'uha al-istighfar, that the polish of the heart, that you give shine to an object. So in the same way, if you want to give shine, a polish to your heart, for that a person should do istighfar. And this was the practice of the Prophet, the sunnah of Nabi والسلام, as well. It wasn't because the Prophet والسلام, committed any sin, but this was as a talim-e ummat, as a teaching to the ummat of Nabi والسلام, that whenever a person sins, they should have a habit of reciting istighfar. And to teach this, the sunnat amal, the Prophet's own amal, was to do istighfar 70 times daily. In another riwayah, it comes 100 times every single day. So if the Prophet would do istighfar 100 times every single day, then me and you, we should also make this a regular habit and try to do this consistently. And with this intention, niyat of ittiba'i sunnah, that so that we can get more reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a hadith mubarakah, the Prophet said that that person who has a habit, who takes upon him, the word Arabic word is lazima, that who makes istighfar lazim upon himself, and he is so consistent that even though istighfar is something which is optional, it's technically not fard, but someone who views it as important and necessary and then has a daily habit of reciting istighfar, doesn't leave istighfar, does it continuously, consistently every day, then for such a person Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them. Number one, ja'alallahu lahu min kulli hammin faraja, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the sadness from that person and bring happiness to that, joy to that. Ham in Arabic means sadness, grief. So Allah will remove the grief, the tension, the stress, the anxiety, the depression that that person is in, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give happiness instead, will give this openness, will give a relief to that person, one who engages in istighfar. The second thing the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, وَمِن كُلِّ ذَيْكٍ مَخْرَجًا, that any person who is stuck in some difficulty, there is some hardship in life, in some matter, in some issue, there's some issues going on in their life, any aspect of life, when a person has some what you call in Arabic, zayq, in Urdu we call tangi, some hardship, some difficulty, when things are not going according to the way we would like them to go, there is some constriction and we feel helpless. We don't see an exit. So whoever engages in istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them makhraja, will give them a way out of that difficulty, will bring them out from that hardship. Makhraj. And waraz, number three, warazaqahu min haythu la yahtasib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them rizq from where they won't even imagine. So three things are mentioned here. And if we see that most of our issues and worries and problems could be, we can slot them in one of these three things. Many people, we complain about some sadness, some grief that we have, that becomes our problem. For other people, it's their maybe financial difficulty or some difficulties in the relationships or some maybe difficulty at job, at work, or at university, or in their studies, or where they feel stuck, as if there is no way out. And then for many others, it's about their risk. It's about their sustenance. Maybe they are earning, but they don't have barakah in their risk, and they're worried because of that. And this is one solution to all these problems, and a solution given by no one other than the Prophet ﷺ himself, by none other than the Nabi ﷺ, that a person, man lazim al-istighfar, that whoever makes istighfar lazim upon them, ja'ala Allahu lahu min kulli hammin faraja, wa min kulli dhaykin makhraja, wa razaqahu min haythu la yahtasib. Now, how many of us, we do istighfar? If we begin to count, we'll see in our society, in our own homes. In fact, even if you just look at our own self, there's no need to look at other people. If you just now look inside and see how much istighfar we do daily, then we will see, we will feel that we aren't doing so much istighfar, the amount that we should do. And this is the reason why many of us might be having these difficulties and issues in our life. I remember that many years ago, one of the things, when we used to go for itikaf in Zambia, so there's one friend of ours was making a masjid there, and he wanted to pool in the money, and making a masjid is not, it requires a lot of planning, architecture, and there were some issues that, and he was the in charge, the manager, the main person was responsible for making the masjid. So there's a lot of bottlenecks, and you can think, problems and issues that he had to encounter in the construction of that masjid. So he once had a conversation with his sheikh, who's also our Sheikh Hazrat Zulfiqar Ahmad Damat Barakatuhu, and he asked his Sheikh for advice that, Hazrat, we are making this masjid and we are facing these difficulties, and can you advise us? Can you give us some counsel, some suggestion? What maybe there's something we are doing wrong, and based upon your experience, because Hazrat also had made his own masjid in his own hometown. So the idea was that maybe I'll ask Hazrat, I'll ask my Sheikh, and he could, based on his own experience of building a masjid, he could guide me perhaps that structurally I should do this, and maybe funding should be done in this way, and then the architectural plan should be like this. So that's what he was thinking. And he asked his Sheikh, that Hazrat, can you advise me in this matter? And Hazrat, the Sheikh, he replied and said, make istighfar. Do kasrat istighfar. Allahu Akbar Kabira. And in that one, and that is, in that one reply, this very big hakikat, this reality is there. This reality is embedded in this reply. that the problems that many of us we face in our lives is because of our sins. And the solution to those problems lies in Kasrat-e-Istighfar. And then I remember hearing about this, that that same person who was building the masjid in Zambia, he met another person, this time from the US, who was also building a masjid. And then he also shared the same story with him and said that when I asked this question about the masjid, about the issue that I'm facing in the construction of this masjid to my sheikh, the sheikh gave me this one line, one reply, that make istighfar. And that person in America said, Subhanallah, right? This is the key, right? This is the solution. This is that one thing which we were lacking. That all the time we were thinking so much about the worldly aspect, that maybe funding should be done in this and planning and architecture and all of that. But we lost sight of this one crucial ingredient which attracts the madad, the help of Allah, that is Kasrat-e-Istighfar. And on the other hand, the one thing which stops, which is the cause of all the problems in our life, is our sins. And this is the exact same thing which the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith also. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet ﷺ said that ala adullukum ala da'ikum wa dawa'ikum, said, shouldn't I guide you to your problems, to the source of your problems and the solution to your problems? Subhanallah. This is that one hadith that all of us need, right? We need to know the answer to this question. This is such an all-important question for all of us, where the Prophet ﷺ himself is asking this question, that should I guide you to the source of all your problems? Da'ikum, da'i is like the disease. The disease, your disease, what's the source of all your disease, your problems, the issues that you have? What dawa'ikum, and the dawa'i. What's the dawa'i, what's the cure, what's the solution to all your problems? And then the Prophet ﷺ gave the reply himself. Allah, the no, inna, indeed, da'akum adhunubu. That the problem, the source of your problems lies in your sins. Wadawa'akum al-istighfar. And the solution lies in istighfar. In such clear words, the Prophet ﷺ has given us this reality, opened up this reality of life, that the problems and issues that happen in our life, they happen, the source, the sabab, the real, the hakiki sabab is our sins. Yes, outwardly, a person might think that my business fell down and maybe that person cheated me, or maybe there's some problems that someone is having in their relationships, or a student thinks that my teacher, she or he, they did something unjust to me, they failed me. A person is thinking at different things in their life. We're looking outwardly at different sources, but the real issue, the real cause of that musibat, is our sins. And this is again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Quran as well, that whenever musibat comes to you, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, it is because of your own amal, because of your own sins. So if only we can attain yakin on this reality, if we can attain certainty that the cause of my difficulties and hardships and issues, when a person feels that the rahmat of Allah Ta'ala has stopped, like sometimes a person feels that we're so stuck as if we're not getting that rahmat from Allah, as if Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has turned his gaze of rahmat away from us, as if that gaze of ease has been turned away from us, as that gaze of love has been turned away from us, if a person feels like that, then there is only one solution, which is that we need to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in istighfar. Because the truth is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never pulls back. Allah ta'ala is qareeb to us, and Allah ta'ala declares that in the Quran as well, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that I'm near to you. This is a tremendous gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to all of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never pulls back. It's when we sin, the sin, because of that sin, we have pushed ourselves back. We have turned away because of those sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still waiting, is still wanting, is still desiring us, still wanting, still waiting for us to return back to Him. And the way we return back to Him is by turning in istighfar. Once the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever loves, that on the day of Qiyamah, when they will look at their book of deeds, they'll become happy. They'll become happy when they look at their book of deeds. Yani sometimes, and the students would understand this better, that when you give an exam, like an O-level exam or an A-level exam or even a university class exam, and then the day when the result is announced. And I remember when we gave our O-level exams, it was a very tense atmosphere where we gave the exam. It was an O-level Cambridge examination. It went to, you know, used to get checked externally, and then the results would come back. When the results would come back, they wouldn't tell the results individually to each one of us. Yani they won't email the results to us. In fact, the Cambridge, University of Cambridge, they would tell the school, the headmistress or the headmaster. So they would convey the results of all the students, of all the kids, to the school at an official level. And then the school would call each student and tell the student that you got, you know, this grade. You had 9 A's or 9 A's and 1 B, or 6 A's and 4 B's, or whatever the case was. The headmaster or the headmistress, they would inform the students about their particular grades and O-levels and A-levels both. So the way it used to happen in our school was that there was a day, a result day, when the results used to be announced, and the entire batch would be asked to come to the auditorium. And there we would be sitting in rows, and then one by one, the headmistress of that school, she would call us. She would call us, she would call, you know, a student, and that student would go there and take the report card in his or her hand, and then read the result there, right in front of the headmistress, right? 6 A's, 3 A's, right? Or whatever the case was. So it's very sort of a tense atmosphere where you just got to know your grade right there on the spot. And subhanAllah, right, it was also, you know, stressful. But at the same time, we could see a lot of mixed emotions on that day. Those who did well, they would, in fact, even before they would take their result card, the headmistress would actually smile and say, you know, good job, you have 9 A's or 10 A's. And then they would get the report card, they would see, and there'll be a smile on their face. And then for some of us, right, the grades were not so good. And it was just, you look at your report card and then you realize that I failed maybe in some courses. So when I read this hadith for the first time, that was the picture that came to my mind. This is what will happen on the day of Qiyamah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give all of us our report cards. And we look at the report card. Some of us would be very happy to see what's written there. And some of us might be very scared, might be, may Allah ta'ala save us from the other. May Allah ta'ala allow us to become happy by looking at the report card on that day. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned something very beneficial for all of us, that man ahabba an tasurrahu sahifatuhu, that whoever wishes that they will become happy, they want to be happy when they look at their name amal, their book of deeds. They want to be happy while looking at their book of deeds, then that person fal yukthir fiha min al istighfar. Fal yukthir fiha min al istighfar. If there is an abundance of istighfar in that book of deed, then this is one thing which will make that person happy on that day. So now we can work this process backwards. That if we can live such a life where we have kasrat-e istighfar, then this amal of ours will make us, will give us happiness and joy on that day when we are looking at the book of deeds at our result card. Will become happy. And happiness on that day means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive our sins. This istighfar will come to our rescue, will emancipate us, will take us, this will become the source of forgiveness on that day. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enable out of His rahmah to enter into His place called Jannat. So istighfar is a recipe for getting entry into Jannat as well. And hence, we should try to have a daily regimen of reciting istighfar every day. Every day, at least 100 times every day, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sins that we have done. There is, some people ask that we have done a very big sin and maybe our sins are so huge and they're so vulgar and so despicable that person begins to lose hope, that how can my sin be forgiven? I just spent Ramadan and I made so many du'as to Allah and so many pledges to Allah that I will not return back and I will not commit that sin. And yet, within a matter of 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, I find myself going back into that same vulgar sin, same despicable sin. So a person feels that embarrassment, that shame, and then also they become so small in their heart that they just begin to lose hope as well. And like I said at the start, that they begin to slide away in that direction of sin. So we should understand that this is again coming from shaitan. Mayusi, hopelessness and helplessness, this comes from shaitan. A mu'min should never despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how great, how tremendous, how vulgar that sin is, and no matter how many times a person falls back into that same hole again, we can never ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wants us. Allah Ta'ala has clearly said to us that don't ever lose hope, because this is not the sign of a mu'min to lose hope. Those who are the munafiqeen or those who are distant from Allah, they are the ones who will lose hope. But the believers, their sifat is that they will never lose hope. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. So one thing is that we should never lose hope. And the second thing is that we can rise up, we can rise back up again. And there is an amal, there is a way we can make istighfar and do tawbah, even if the sin is huge. And we can return back and again draw ourselves, bring ourselves close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is a very important hadith, one or two or three ahadith in Barakah, which actually tell us how to come back up again. So in one riwayah, there is a sahabi who mentions that who came, جَاءَ رَجُلٌ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. One person, one sahabi, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, فَقَالَ, and he said, Va'dunuba, va'dunuba, that I've done such a big sin. And he was lamenting the fact that, oh, you know, what will happen to me? I've done this big sin, I've done this big sin, this tremendous sin. And he repeated this twice or thrice. When he repeated this thrice, faqala lahu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet said to that person, قُلْ, that recite this dua after me. Now, this is the dua that me and you, we should memorize and we should use. This is a dua which is being taught by the Prophet ﷺ to a sahabi who is coming to the Prophet ﷺ with this problem that I've done a very big sin, and also lamenting the fact that now what will happen to me? I will be destroyed. What will happen? I've no, losing hope almost, right? That I've done such an incredible, tremendous sin, enormous act, said, now what will happen to me? And he's feeling that, he's, you know, feeling that the weight, the burden of that sin, and also feeling a bit hopeless and helpless about his situation. And that's why he's repeating it twice and thrice, that wa zunuba, wa zunuba. So now the dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught him, kul, this dua has two parts. And very easy to memorize. The Prophet ﷺ said that recite this dua, Allahumma maghfiratuka awsa'u min zunubi. This is the first part, which means that, oh Allah, maghfiratuka, your maghfirat, your forgiveness, awsa'u, is more wasi', is more expansive, min zunubi, than my sins. Oh Allah, your maghfirat, your forgiveness is much, much more, is wasi', is more expansive than all my sins, than my sins, than any sin that I've done. And this is a sentence, when you recite this and when you reflect on the meanings, this is so true. That no matter how many sins we have done, no matter a person continues to do sins and they fill the earth and the heavens and whatever is between the earth and the heavens with their sins, our sins compared to the maghfirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nothing. It's minuscule. The maghfirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more expansive than our sins, the entire, if we even bring a lifetime of sins, and if we add all the human beings and every single sin that any human has ever done in their life or will ever do in the future, for the whole of the whole of the history of humanity, then all those sins will still have no haysiyat compared to the maghfirat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala's maghfirat is much, much more expansive than all the sins combined. Allahumma maghfiratuka awsa'u min zunubi. And now when we recite this and we reflect on the meaning, this gives us hope. Right? That subhanallah, that ya Allah, truly, this is so true. That no matter how many sins I have done, Allah, your maghfirat is more than that, is more than my sins, is more wasi, more, is vast, is expansive than whatever sins I can bring, whatever sins I can do. So now this first sentence gives us hope that I should not lose hope in the maghfirat of Allah, that Allah will forgive me if I ask for forgiveness. And in the second sentence, which is in fact in one sense more beautiful than the first, the Prophet ﷺ taught, wa rahmatuka arja indi min amali, that your rahmat, ya Allah, your rahmat arja indi, I have more hope in your rahmat min amali than any of my amal, than any of my actions. This is a beautiful sentence where we are saying that Allah, your rahmat, I have more hope in your rahmat than I have in my own amal, than any of my amal. Even this amal of making istighfar, this is my amal. So I have less hope in this amal of mine that I'm making istighfar. My real hope lies in your rahmat. What I'm really hopeful about is not my making istighfar, astaghfirullah. What I'm really hopeful about is Allah, rahmatuka, your rahmat. Your rahmat arja indi, gives me much, much, much more hope than any of my amal. So subhanAllah, these two phrases, if we can learn this dua, Allahumma maghfiratuka awsa'u min zunubi wa rahmatuka arja indi min amali. So the sahabi, he recited this dua. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ud, recite this again. Fa'ada, he recited it again the second time. Thumma qal, then again the Prophet ﷺ said, Ud, recite this a third time. Fa'ada, that person again recited this a third time. Thumma qal, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, Qum, stand up. Faqad ghafara Allahu laka, for indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven your sin. So this is a dua that if we can, any person who feels that I've done a very big sin and I want to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repent to Allah ta'ala, and I don't know the method, the way to repent, the words that I should use, so this Hadith Mubarakah is teaching us those words, that we can learn these words and we should recite these words, repeat them three times, and we should have istihzar, awareness about the meaning, that what am I saying when I say these words. Have those feelings that you feel that Allah, your maghfirat is much more expansive than any of my sins. You feel that vastness of Allah's maghfirah. And wa rahmatuka arja, Allah, my hope, your rahmat gives me hope. Your rahmat gives me the most hope. You feel this. You feel these feelings while you're making the dua. You repeat this dua three times. And then we should feel like this Hadith Mubarakah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying to us, Qum, now stand up. Faqad ghafara Allahu lak, for Allah indeed has forgiven all your sins. So this is one dua that we should learn. And along with this, there is another hadith which is narrated by Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. Now this hadith is special because Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, he hasn't narrated many ahadith mubarakah. If you look at the hadith books, there are only a few, less than 100 ahadith which are narrated by Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala an. And the reason is very simple, because Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there were many other tasks which needed to be done. There was division of labor. There were other sahaba ikram, like Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, who narrated more than 5,000 ahadith mubarakah. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, Amma Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, they were specialists when it came to hadith transmission. And when they had narrated a hadith, there was no need to replicate that hadith. On the other hand, this is the early zamana of Islam. Many fitnas are also coming in. The administration, it required a lot of attention. So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was the first caliph, the Khalifa Awwal. So there are many other things which needed to be taken care of at that time. But still, despite all the responsibilities of Khilafah and managing the Muslim Ummah at that time after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, still Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, he felt that there were some teachings of the Prophet ﷺ which were so important to him that he felt that I won't leave these teachings for other Sahaba to narrate, rather I will narrate these teachings myself as well. That's how we should look at those ahadiths which are narrated by Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. So this is one such hadith where the Ravi is Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an, and he says, Sami'tu Rasulallahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I heard the Prophet sallam Yaqul, that the Prophet ﷺ said, that ma min abdin yudhnibu dhamban, that a person doesn't commit, a servant of Allah doesn't commit a sin Except that after committing that sin, what does he do? So there's a person who committed a sin, and then there's some things that he does after committing that sin. And if he does those things, then there will be some result that he will get at the end. So, fine, there is a person, one of us can say, maybe some of us can say that we did something, maybe accidentally or even intentionally, that we weren't supposed to do. We committed a sin. We did some zulm on our nafs, or we did some israf. We exceeded, transcended, transgressed the boundaries of Allah. We looked at some things which we weren't supposed to look at. We did some sins on the internet, on the cell phone. Someone maybe misdirected their tongue, misused their tongue, did ghibah, or any other sin. Ma min abdin yuznibu zamban. But after that, first thing, fayuhsinu tuhura. That person, he makes wudu, and he makes wudu a complete wudu, a beautiful wudu, a perfect wudu. Any wudu, one is that you splash water, you're not even aware of what you're doing. This is that you do wudu with husn, with beauty, with kamal, which means that you are not just fulfilling the farais of wudu, but you are spending time doing the wajibat of wudu, the sunan of wudu, the adab of wudu, and washing each part properly. For example, washing the parts which need to be washed 3 times, and washing a bit extra just to ensure that there is no spot that is left that needs to be washed. Then you rinse your mouth, you rinse your nose, you do masha properly. Not just of your hair, you also do masa of your neck, of your ears, khilal between your fingers. And you spend time and you do wudu properly. And then after wudu, you also recite the dua, the sunnah, the masnoon du'as of wudu. In fact, while making wudu, you're also making intention, said, whatever sins, Ya Allah, I did with my eyes, Allah, I splashed water on my eyes, and Allah, because of this amal of splashing water, it's as if Allah, the sins that I did with my eyes, they are being washed away with this water. Because in a hadith, we learned the Prophet ﷺ said that when a person makes wudu, this wudu purifies their limbs from the sins that they have done. And the ulama, they explain that this refers to gunahe saghira, the minor sins that we have done, because the major sins requires tawbah. But the minor sins can be forgiven just by this act of making wudu, provided we make intention. So a person does wudu with husn, with beauty, with perfection. Then, thumma yaqumu fayusalli rak'atayn. Then that person lays down the musalla and prays 2 rakat. 2 rakat with the intention of performing Salate Toba. So they perform those 2 rakat Salate Toba. Thumma yastaghfirullah. And then after completing those 2 rakat, then in their dua, they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they make istighfar in that dua. They're seeking forgiveness for the sin that they have done. That person who does this, the Prophet says to them, said, ghafara lahu, then that person is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this hadith Mubarakah is giving us a method. And if we combine this hadith with the first hadith, then when we make dua to Allah ta'ala for maghfirah, we can recite those words. So anytime a person sin, after that they make wudu properly, they come on their musalla, they pray 2 rakat salate toba, and then in their dua they're making istighfar. And in their istighfar, one of the duas that they're making is that dua that Allahumma maghfiratuka awsa'u min zunubi wa rahmatuka arja indi min amali. So this is the great ihsan that the Prophet has mentioned, has given us the source of our problem, told us what the source is, and then also given us an easy way that this is how you can find the solution to your problem. Make istighfar, kasrat-e istighfar. so many times it has happened to us with us as well, that we either with us or when we happen to be in the company of our sheikh, and someone in the gathering, they would ask the sheikh that, Hazrat, please make dua for us. We are facing some difficulty. And Hazrat would make dua, but he would also say that make istighfar. Someone would come and say that I'm having this issue, to increase your istighfar. Just someone would come and say, I'm having some problems and issues at work. The sheikh would say that increase your istighfar. Istighfar. For those who can understand this haqiqat, that the problem lies in our sin, and hence the solution lies in istighfar, then they would have a habit of daily istighfar. They would try to save themselves from sins on one hand, but at the same time, whether they sin or they don't sin, they will be engaged in istighfar. Actually, many times it also happens that you may not be able to identify that what is that particular sin that I'm doing, because of which there is a musibat in my life. Because of this, maybe there's some flashpoints in my life. I have the flashpoints, I have those tensions, and things are not, I feel tangi, I feel constriction, hardship. But I don't know what is that amal because of which, what is that sin, what is that amal which has made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unhappy? What is that amal that I've done to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I don't know that. I'm not able to identify. So in such a situation, our mashayikh, they again teach that even if you don't know what that sin is, you can't identify. Just make istighfar generally, mutlaqan. And you can make intention that Allah, whatever sins that I have done because of which there is some difficulty, this difficulty in my life, or this tension, this stress in my life, Allah, whatever that sin is, Allah, I'm making istighfar about that sin. Allah, I ask you to please forgive that sin, and Allah, open up the reality of that sin. Enable me to see my faults, my shortcomings. Enable me to see those things which I should not be doing. Give me that ilm. Give me that ilm so that then I can remove that sin. I can work practically as well on removing that sin from my life. And we have seen that when a person with sincerity and ikhlas, they make dua once or twice or thrice, and in such a manner where there is making istighfar and then turning to Allah and asking Allah, that Allah open up the matter for me. Allah enable me, let me see where I'm going wrong. Then Allah Ta'ala opens up. Allah Ta'ala puts that thought in our mind, in our heart, and it's as if this is ilham from Allah. Allah Ta'ala guides our heart. Allah Ta'ala guides our heart one way or the other. Sometimes directly Allah Ta'ala guides our heart. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala makes us read something, some book, in which we are reading some book written by some Ahlullah, some Mashayikh, and we read that one line which was meant for us. And that one line gave us the answer that this is a mistake. Sometimes we listen to a lecture, and in that lecture, Allah Ta'ala makes that speaker say something which is meant for us. And that is a source, that is a way through which Allah gives hidayah to us. One way or the other, Allah Ta'ala will open up the matter for us. And Allah will show us that this is that sin that you're engaged in, and then we can work to remove that sin as well. Along with istighfar, the second point that our mashayikh have mentioned is that we should continue with those amal saliha that we were doing in Ramadan. We continue to whatever level we can. We shouldn't discontinue those amal. We shouldn't cut off those amal. Rather, we should at some level have a taluk with those same good deeds that we did in Ramadan, now that we are in Shawwal as well. So for example, in Ramadan, we prayed tahajjud. So we should have some connection with tahajjud, some level of doing amal, some level of praying tahajjud. So this could be the highest level. Maybe some of us can pray tahajjud in the last one third of the night, two rakat or four rakat, that's the ideal. If someone says that I'm finding it difficult now to wake up in the last one third of the night or to stay awake for the last one third of the night, then it doesn't mean that we leave tahajjud. Then the second level is that after praying our Isha, we pray two rakat nafil, and those two rakat nafil will count as tahajjud salah. To whatever extent, to whatever level, they will still be counted as tahajjud. So we shouldn't leave that tahajjud entirely. If you're not able to pray the first level, then go for the second level. But have a taluq with tahajjud. The reason why this is so important is because our mashayikh have mentioned that one of the signs of the qubuliyat of any amal in Ramadan is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that amal jari even outside of Ramadan. Allah ta'ala makes that amal, Allah ta'ala gives consistency, constant, Allah makes that amal consistent, allows that person to consistently do that amal even outside of Ramadan. This is a sign of the qubuliyat of that amal. Now all of us, alhamdulillah, we were blessed with this ni'mat of Ramadan, and inshallah most of us would have tried to maximize on our ibadah in this month of Ramadan. But all of us would have this fikr that I spent Ramadan, but I don't know whether my Ramadan was qubool or not. The Sahaba Ikram, they would have this fikr for, this would last for the next 6 months. In the books, it's mentioned that the Sahaba Ikram would spend the next 6 months after Ramadan making dua about the qubuliyat of their Ramadan. Just this fikr used to be there that Allah accept our Ramadan. So this qubuliyat is another aspect of our deen, and very important, because if you don't have qubuliyat, then that amal comes to no use. Because what Allah looks at is qubuliyat. And one of the ways through which qubuliyat we can judge, we can ascertain, the litmus test is we should see, look into our life and see whether we are able to continue that amal, that ibadah, to whatever extent outside of Ramadan or not. And if the answer is that yes, we are able to stay connected with those ibadat, then it means that Ramadan, the ibadat of Ramadan, the Ramadan was qubool. Those ibadat were qubool. So if we can continue with some, we have some taluk, some connection with tahajjud, it means that the tahajjud of Ramadan were qubool. If we have some taluk with the Quran, if we continue to read Quran, maybe we don't pray, we don't recite as much as we used to do in Ramadan, but like I said, to whatever extent, if you have that taluk, that connection is there, maybe you're not reciting one juz every day, you're reciting half a juz every day, that's fine. Or maybe reciting one ruku, that's also fine. If you have a taluk with the Quran now, it means that the taluk that you had with the Quran in Ramadan, that taluk was qubool. It was qubool in the Allah. Similarly, if a person continues to do a dhikr, they spend some time in dhikr, in muraqabah, remembering Allah Ta'ala silently in their heart now, it means that the time that they spent in dhikr in Ramadan, that dhikr was also qubool in the Allah. And this is something we can do for all our ibadat. That if, whether it's tahajjud, tilawat the Quran, our istighfar, durood and salawat, our dhikr, our taluk with ilm, studying ilm-e-deen, doing dawah, khidmat-e-deen, inviting other people towards deen, to whatever, if we can maintain that taluk, maintain consistency in those amal, this is a sign that the Ramadan was maqbool. And this, we need to now again reverse engineering, work this process backwards. So we should try to maintain a taluk with the Quran now, maintain a taluk with the zikr, maintain taluk with istighfar, with durood sharif, with ilm, with doing khidma. And this is not that difficult. Quran, reading a few pages doesn't take, it only takes a few minutes. Making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we find it difficult, to add another slot to do zikr of Allah Ta'ala, then we can just try to join our the five slots that we have for Salah and just do zikr in one of those slots or all of those slots. Because many times it happens that we are unable to find extra time to do ibadah. And if that is the case, and which is normally the case, then many people find we're so busy. We're finding such so busy, so much things on our mind, so many things to do, right? Very difficult for us to find an extra, open up an extra spot during the day where we can add some ibadah, do tilawah, or do zikr, or do istighfar. If that is the case, in many cases that is the case for many of us, so no problem. The slots that are there for our salah, those alhamdulillah are already there. Those are fixed. So might as well just grab those fixed slots and just add a few minutes there. Just hold on to those few slots. Hold on to those slots that we have for salah, right? Those are slots which are already fixed in our day. Those are sort of nailed in, right? So when we pray our fajr, after fajr, take 5 minutes out and recite Quran. When we pray our zuhr, take 5 minutes after zuhr and then do your zikr. When you pray your asr, take 5 minutes out and make istighfar. When you pray your maghrib, take 5 minutes out and do recite your durood and salawat. Right? So this is an easy way to attain consistency in all of these ibadat. And the quantity doesn't matter. This is the beautiful teaching of our deen. Quantity doesn't matter so much. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, it's about consistency. That man ahab, the most beloved of deeds. Many times we speak to you about quantity of zikr, but there is also another hadith about the kaleel, the killat of zikr, the killat, amal which is done in a kaleel, a little quantity, that amal can also become beloved. So this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that amal, the most beloved amal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that amal which is done continually, adwamuha, done with mudawamat, consistency, wa in qalla, even if it is less, even if it is few, even if it is 5 minutes tilawat al-Quran, even if it is 5 minutes doing zikr of Allah, even if it is 5 minutes spending 5 minutes in istighfar and tasbihat. But if you do it consistently every single day, this amal, this qaleel ibadat, this qaleel zikr, this qaleel act of worship will also become beloved to Allah Ta'ala because it is done continually. So we should make an intention to do these amal continually for the rest of our life till we leave this world. That's how the Sahaba Ikram were. They would start, initiate a new amal, but they would start amal not with the intention of doing it for 1 month or 1 year. When they would start any new nafil ibadah, the niyat would be for life. That's why they would pick up those ibadat and the quantity of that ibadah which they knew that they would be able to continue till the very end. And once a sahabi, he picked up and he said that I want to fast. And the Prophet ﷺ suggested that you can fast. He said, I want to fast more. The Prophet ﷺ said that fast, okay, Monday and Thursday. And he said, I can do even more than that. I can do even more than that. And the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make it easy. Just have a habit of Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday. This is something which you can continue for the rest of your life. But that sahabi insisted that I can do more. So then the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, Prophet ﷺ gave the reply that you fast one day and then don't fast the other day. And then Sahabi took that as their amal, but later on he would say that this is very difficult. Because the niyat was to do this for the rest of their life. So from this we are learning, Baral, the teaching that we should pick an ibadah, a daily regimen of ibadah that we can manage every day. And then we should do our niyat, our intention, our irada should be to do it for the rest of our life. Tilawat for the rest of my life, every single day. Zikr, even if it's 5, 10 minutes, If you just do a zikr for 5 minutes after every salah, it becomes 25 minutes. 25 minutes, all you have to do is just add 5 minutes to your salah. Your salah will increase by 5 more minutes, plus five. That's it. And you will automatically get 25 minutes to do your zikr. Allahu Akbar. So if we're just making, this is something we have to think about. That we should not just be on off Muslims, on in Ramadan, off for the next 11 months. Rather, we need to attain consistency. And consistency in our ibadah. And for that, we need to remind ourselves of this fazilat. The number one, if I want my ibadah of Ramadan to be qubool, then for that, I need to continue with that ibadah to whatever extent. Otherwise, I did Ramadan and Ramadan was, if I'm not able to continue, then means that we're not sure about the qubooliyat of that ibadah. Now, it's in our hand. We can work towards the qubooliyat. So why leave the qubooliyat? Why let Ramadan go to waste? If you have a regimen of making dua in Ramadan, after Ramadan as well, take some minutes during the day, 24 hours, some time we should allocate that this is the time when I'm going to make dua to Allah Ta'ala, like I used to make in Ramadan. Okay, maybe I may not be able to make it with that same feeling. Maybe I may not be able to make it with that same level of concentration. Maybe I may not be able to make it for so long. That's fine. But this is my time that I will allocate for making dua. Because I want the amal of dua to be there in every single day. Every single day till I die, till I leave this world. So attaining consistency in those amal. And the last thing is that we have to guard ourselves. Whatever ibadat we are doing, whatever ibadat we did in Ramadan, Allah Ta'ala would have given us a noor in our heart, a treasure. We have to treasure the noor of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that's in our life, that's in our heart. And for that, two things. One is that we need to be careful about the company that we keep. Company of worldly people, heedless people, people who are distant from Allah, they will suck out that noor. We'll begin to lose that kafiyat. So if you want to guard the kafiyat of closeness with Allah, if you want to safeguard those feelings of nearness with Allah, for that we have to be careful about the company that we keep. We have to, as much as possible, keep the company of the sadiqeen, the salihin, people who are pious and religious, people who share the same vision, the same purpose, the same maqsad of life as well, which is to attain the rida, the pleasure of Allah, the liqa of Allah. People who want to travel the same journey of ilm and zikr as we want to travel ourselves. People who understand the importance of ilm deen, who understand the importance of zikr ilahi. People who are traveling on this path of suluk. We want to, as much as possible, keep the company of such people, whether they be our teachers, our mashayikh, or whether they be our fellow friends, our colleagues, our classmates. And we keep their company to remind ourselves that this is the path that I've chosen for myself, and this is the path that I need to advance. And on the other hand, the people who have taken other paths as their other trajectories, other paths, people who are becoming distant from Allah, people living a worldly life or taking some other thing as their goal, as their preoccupation, as their object of desire, then we need to be very careful when we put ourselves in their company. I'm not saying that you cut off from such people, because that's practically impossible. You have to engage with them. Sometimes our own family members, our own relatives, right? They're not on that same path, their path towards Allah as we want to be. Right? So it doesn't mean that you sever ties with them. What I mean is that you have to be watchful. You don't think that you're entering a playground, right? That we can just be merry and we can do whatever we want and nothing will happen, because the company will have an effect. What it means is that when we enter this company, the company of people who are heedless, we need to be even more careful about the state, about the condition of our heart. We need to be guarding our heart even more than we normally do. And if we do that, then inshallah we can save ourselves from the ill effects of that company, and we can retain those feelings. And the best way is to be remembering Allah, to be thinking about Allah Ta'ala when we are in such gatherings. We should be remembering Allah all the time, even during the day and other times as well. But especially when we are in the company of worldly or people who maybe don't share that purpose as we do, right? Who might be leading a very worldly, outwardly very worldly life. When we put ourselves in their company, we need to be very careful about guarding our heart, about remembering Allah in our heart, about thinking about Allah Ta'ala, continuously remembering Allah in our heart. This in Arabic is called inabat, inabat ilallah. This was the sifat of the Anbiya alayhi salam. They were a munibin. They were always attached, their hearts were always attached to Allah, thinking Allah, remembering Allah. Our mashayikh, they give this term, they explain this by saying wukufi qalbi, that you're pausing your heart on the remembrance of Allah. It's the same thing, inabat. So we should practice this teaching of remembering Allah. And in a hadith, the Prophet said that this especially is about bazaar, but we can sort of generalize this to other places as well, because bazaar are normally places where there's a lot of heedlessness, right? So the Prophet said that whoever remembers Allah Ta'ala in such a place, then they will get a tremendous reward. Alpha, alpha, thousand, thousand rewards for that person who remembers Allah Ta'ala in such places of heedlessness. The example of such a person who's remembering Allah in a gathering of heedless, in a gathering where there's heedlessness, is like that warrior, is like that mujahid who goes in the battlefield to fight the enemy while all of his fellow colleagues, they're returning back, they're retreating. They've turned their back and moving away, and there's one lone mujahid is fighting in the cause of Allah. That's the example of a person who's doing zikr of Allah in such an environment. This is a tremendous, tremendous reward, incredible amal, to be able to remember Allah in such places, in such gatherings. So we should guard ourselves, guard our heart, and then we should also save ourselves from sins. So we mentioned this before as well. Sins, they remove that nur from our heart. So we have to be guarding, doing hifazat of our sins, hifazat of the way we use our eyes, hifazat of the way we use our tongue, hifazat of our thoughts, of the thoughts that we have in our mind, hifazat of the feelings that we have in our heart. We should be on guard. And finally, we should make dua to Allah Ta'ala, because all these things, they will happen with the tawfiq of Allah. Asking Allah Ta'ala, that may Allah Ta'ala make us people who do get tawfiq to do amal on these teachings of our deen. We should have a daily habit of making dua and asking Allah Ta'ala for tawfiq, asking Allah Ta'ala for himmat, asking, making this dua in particular, that Ya Allah, whatever nearness that I felt in Ramadan, Allah, I ask you that after feeling your nearness, Allah, don't make me distant from you. Oh Allah, after knowing, after getting the nur of ilm, Allah, don't let me fall back into the darkness of ignorance and jahalat. Allah, after having felt the sweetness of your remembrance, Allah, don't allow me to slip back into the ghaflat, into heedlessness. Allah, after having been guided on this path which will lead towards you, Allah, save me from becoming distracted, from losing this path, from slipping on this path, from turning away from this path. So we should make these du'as to Allah Ta'ala. And the Prophet said that the best sabab through which a person can attain their goals is to make du'a. So we also make du'a to Allah Ta'ala, that may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq, that we can all act on these teachings of our deen. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grant us istiqamat in our deen. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala grant us taqwa. May Allah Ta'ala increase us in our taqwa. and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write our names among those people who are the muttaqeen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. We'll make a short dua. Subhana rabbil al wahab. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa mubarak wa sallim. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al khasirin. Rabbi ighfir wa rahim wa anta khayrul rahimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al zalimin. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ilman nafi'an wa qalban khashi'an وعملا متقبلا وتوبة نصوحا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشى ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن دعاء لا يستجاب لها. اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل الذي يبلغني حبك. اللهم اجعل حبك أحب إلي من نفسي وأهلي ومالي وولدي ومن الماء البارد على الظمأ. اللهم مغفرتك أوسع من ذنوبي ورحمتك أرجى عندي من عملي يا أرحم الراحمين. صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.